Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 92nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, Blessed Are They That Mourn. Really? And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 from the Beatitudes. And this is where Jesus said, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But he wasn't talking about those who have heartache, troubles, difficulties, and all that sort of thing. No, no, no. And he wasn't even talking about moaners and groaners. This Greek word here for mourn is the deepest word for grief. It's grief like we feel at the graveside of a loved one. It's a very strong word. Like the word lament, as it's described in Psalm 34, verse 18, where it reads, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Remember that, Psalm 34, verse 18. It's crucial to understanding godly sorrow, which we're going to dive into a little later in this message. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And may I just put it bluntly and ask you all a question? Do the same things that break the heart of Jesus break yours? You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows. The Bible said Jesus wept, and blessed are they that mourn. But most people hear that and just say, really? I mean, think about all the things people have going on in their lives. Single moms, people that aren't making the bills every month. And they hear that scripture, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And what's the natural human response? I'll tell you what it is. It's really? You know, but that truly is a spiritual truth. And I hope we can understand that by the end of this message. And yet, you know what I see in today's culture, in this world? I see this dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. And the one thing that we haven't truly learned to do as Christians is to mourn. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm all for Holy Spirit-filled joy. Remember, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And we covered that a few weeks ago in SDG message number 83. So that's really important. But sadly, so many of our church services today are filled with this shallow cheerleader type of enthusiasm, you know. And frankly, that grieves my spirit. Because the Bible says there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. But as far as our nation is concerned, I believe this is the time for America to fall on its faces before our God and beg for repentance and forgiveness. You know, this nation's facing the gravest judgment of all human history. And if God doesn't move in judgment against this nation, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He truly will. Because today, homosexuality and abortion are widely embraced as what they call lifestyle choices, viable lifestyle choices. And then there's this unimaginable greed, this lawlessness, and crime in the banks, Wall Street, and Washington, D.C., as this nation, our laws, and her wealth are being raped by a few greedy men and women. It's just sickening, and I watch it go on, and nothing happens. And then on top of all that, we have these unfounded wars on terror in the name of democracy. Give me a break. This nation isn't even a democracy. We're a republic, a constitutional republic founded on natural law. And then this war on terror, it's not about bringing freedom to these other nations. It's all about preserving the phony private paper money system with its dead presidents on all the different banknotes. They call that the Federal Reserve note, but it should be called the petrodollar after Nixon took us off the gold standard, you know? And it's all controlled by the world's largest private bank. Get that, private bank. The Federal Reserve. And then the U.S. support of the Syrian rebels. This one drives me crazy. They're the very same people the U.S. was fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan. Give me a break. You know, the Syrian government and that nation, they're Christian. What's going on here? So truly, my dear friends, this is a time to weep. And the best thing we can say about the mourners is that at least they have the sensitivity to understand the grave hour we're in. So I pray that all of our hearts are touched by the gravity of these dark times and that we all have a godly woe to righteously mourn and weep. Yet sadly, most people in our culture, including a majority of the Christians, have done all they can to keep themselves from feeling any pain or sorrow. You know, we have our psychologists to numb our neuroses and our counselors to absolve us of all guilt. And our doctors sedate away our pain with all these different drugs. And Huxley called that the soma. And then we even have our insurance agents to take away our worries. And then the mortuaries and the memorial parks. Aren't they something? They try to beautify death. That one blows me away. And then we're all led like sheep from one amusement to another, from the networking cable news that really, truly entertain us. They don't inform us because they don't tell us what's really going on, just what they want us to think. And then these reality TV shows that just hypnotize us into living life vicariously through others. And then the talk shows that tell us how to think and what to feel. In a way, the media is kind of like Satan's false prophet. And when you stop and think about it, it really is all he can do because he's a counterfeiter. And he's trying to counterfeit the move of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, blessed, blessed, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, Jesus was talking about those who are basically mourning over sin, their own sin and the sin of humanity in general. Because Jesus began this way, and the first beatitude said, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. You know, those are the ones who have realized that they're morally and spiritually bankrupt in the sight of the righteous and mighty God. So when a person finally sees that, it brings them to their knees at the point of spiritual bankruptcy and brokenness. And the Lord Jesus did that to me about 6 years ago, and that's how I got this ministry name, Broken, Now Made Whole in Jesus Christ. And I talked about that more last week, but we all need to get to that point of spiritual bankruptcy and brokenness if we truly want to encounter godly sorrow. So when we're taken by the Lord to that point, we finally understand that we're spiritually bankrupt and we have nothing to offer God, absolutely nothing. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. And when we get to that point, then we mourn. So in this message, I'm going to look at 3 points that ultimately lead us to godly comfort, regardless of the hour or the time, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of whether Jesus comes back today or in 20 years, we'll have that godly comfort. And that's what I hope we all get, because we truly need it if we're going to be light and salt in this lost and fallen world. So the first point to understand is the guilt that will convict us. Now, this is the sort of guilt that causes us to mourn, like Jesus was talking about in the second beatitude. And you know, many of us, we come to church, we're really quite satisfied with ourselves. Or if we're into the alternative type of ecclesia, like we have a radio show we go to, or you listen to this message, or you have a home church, you know, we think we're really doing God a favor when we gather. You know, it just blows me away, because I had that attitude for over 20 years. So one of the hardest things for us to do is to actually see that we have anything in ourselves worthy of weeping and mourning over. But we do. Now, these Beatitudes are godly attitudes that Jesus wants us to have, and they're going to form the foundation for this study. So this study's focused on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus delivered the Beatitudes. So let's look at some illustrations about what he's talking about and how it should actually convict us. Well, first of all, I'd like us to see the deceiving power of sin. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, I suppose, I'm just saying this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. I suppose we all have a little list of do's and don'ts, you know. I do this, and I do that, but I don't do this, and I don't do that, you know. And you probably have your little list, too. I know most of my Christian friends do, but be careful here. Be careful here, because as you're checking off your little list of do's and don'ts, one thing can happen. It can lead you to the atrocity of pride, and that's horrible. And I'm sure this other thing, too. I'm pretty sure that your list of do's and don'ts don't coincide to my list of do's and don'ts. Now, what Jesus does in this part of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5 is he just rips the veneer off of all this craziness. You know, he gets right down to the heart of the matter. And so when Jesus sees anger in you or me, he writes down murder on his ledger in his book in heaven, because Jesus can see that reservoir of rage that's inside of us like no one else can. And then he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." So, you know, Jesus doesn't see as man sees, and that's the point here. Man looks at our outward appearance, whereas God looks deep, deep, deep into our hearts. So maybe you're reading a raunchy romance novel right now, or maybe you've viewed porn on your PC. I'm telling you, that's lusting. And so to God, what he does up in the book in heaven, he writes down adultery. Now you may say, but I've never committed adultery. But God says, yes, you did. Maybe not in your body, but you did in your soul and spirit. And that's the point here. So we do have a lot to mourn over. And in truth, the rules and the regulations, the do's and the don'ts, they won't make you or me one bit more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, take the Apostle Paul, for example. He was a proud Pharisee, and he thought he had kept it all. You know, he kept it all. He thought he kept all of the Ten Commandments. Indeed, until he discovered this one little commandment. You know, he thought he was doing just fine. He had his list of commandments there, and he was checking them off every day like a good little Pharisee. Now picture Paul going through his list. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Check, did that one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Check, did that one. Don't make any graven images. Check, did that one. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Check, did that one. Honor my mother and father. Check, did that one. Don't commit adultery. Check, did that one. Don't steal. Don't murder. Did those, you know. So here's Paul, who thought he was doing just fine, sailing along through life. The perfect Pharisee, you know. But then he came to this one little commandment, and it just wiped him out. It was that one commandment he never heard any of his other fellow Pharisees confess. And it was, thou shalt not covet. Now listen to what he wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And hear that word lust, it means desire. So Paul said, I've never stolen a thing, killed anybody, committed adultery, but I cannot say I never wanted to, and that's the point. And so he said, I have not known this except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what do we have to weep over? Think about it. Well, first of all, the deceptive power of sin. And sadly, many of us don't even realize how deceitfully wicked our hearts truly are. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm telling you, none know it but the Lord. So that's the deceptive power of sin, and it's in each and every one of us. So beware, just beware. If you have your checklist and you think you're just doing fine, be careful, because pride is creeping in, and I'm telling you from over 20 years of experience. And then we have the defiling power of sin. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Those are pretty stern warnings from Jesus, aren't they? You know, here this eye, this Jesus is talking about the eye. And what he's doing is he's referring to what we're able to behold, like beauty, you know, and the pleasurable things of life. And John called that the lust of the eyes. And we covered that last week in SDG message number 91. And then Jesus spoke about the hand. And he was talking about the things that we can grasp or take hold of, the profitable things of life, you know, the desire, the things that we truly want to have, you know. And John said that's the lust of the flesh. So Jesus is talking about the pleasurable and the precious things of this life, the things that we can see and the things that we can hold. And so sin takes these beautiful and precious things, and like I said last week, perverts them. Remember, last week I said Satan's a pervert. He has no raw materials. So what he does is he takes all the good things that God's created, and he perverts them. So that's the deceiving and defiling power of sin. And then there's the destroying power of sin. Yes, sin destroys. Jesus went on and said in verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast to hell. Now get this, Jesus isn't saying for all of us to go out and rip out our right eye and cut off our right hand if we want to get into heaven. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying it's better to be a maimed saint on our way to heaven than a healthy sinner on our way to hell. Remember, Jesus died for those sins. But the truth is, it would be better for us to go limping on into heaven than it would be for us to dance our way to hell. Never forget, never, never forget, sin destroys, and if it's left uncorrected, it could lead you straight to hell. So be careful. I'm not going to tell you where that line is that you crossed and where you've trampled the blood or committed the unpardonable sin. That's between you and the Lord. The message here is to stay as far away from the guardrail as you can. Just avoid sin. Get sin out of your life. That's the point. Okay? Just get it out of your life. Now, you know, think about this. Here's Jesus, who's infinite, indescribable love. He's the perfect perfect picture of love. Yet he's taught more about hell than any other person in the Bible. So I'm telling you, never, ever look down on a preacher or teacher that the world calls a hellfire preacher or teacher, or even many in the church. Because when you do that, you're actually criticizing the message from the Son of God himself. And the point is here that hell's real. It's very, very real. Now, Jesus was compassionate. And so it was the compassionate Jesus Christ who's talking about cutting our hands off and plucking our eyes out. So here we see Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount and telling us about the deceiving power of sin, this defiling power of sin, and the destroying power of sin. And when we comprehend this, when we finally get it, you know, when we finally realize this, and I can't make you see it. All I can do is teach it for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will make you see it. But when we finally do see it, when it finally gets from our head down into our heart, and our heads and our hearts connect on this matter, then you'll realize, and I'm telling you, you'll realize it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sins were the nails that held him there, and your hard heart was the hammer that drove those nails of sin into his hands and feet. And so finally, when you realize that your sin was an affront to the righteous and holy God, then you'll truly understand that sin deceives, defiles, and destroys. And then you'll understand why Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." And here's the second point on our sobering journey to comfort, true godly comfort, in any time, at any place. And that's the grief that consumes us. And like I said earlier, this word grief is no ordinary word. It truly isn't. Now, there are many words for sorrow in the Bible, but this is the deepest and most potent word for sorrow. It means to lament or to be consumed with grief. And again, this is a missing note in most modern churches today. You know, sadly, so many church people today are actually nothing more than baptized pagans. And yeah, I'm saying that, nothing more than actually baptized pagans, because they have united with churches like people join country clubs or social clubs. You know, I see this all the time. And in a sense, it's what Paul describes as a false salvation. And yes, there are false salvations. And those are the people that are truly never broken over their sin, like I just described. You know, please ponder this following verse. In fact, write it down and carry it around with you for a few days. And ask the Lord to just unpack it for you and reveal it for you. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that's the missing note. You know, in most of these seeker-sensitive churches today, they don't have godly sorrow. So we see here that there's two kinds of sorrow. And Jesus, in the Beatitudes, talking about godly sorrow when he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." So what's the real difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world? Well, let's listen to that verse again. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." So here Paul's saying, and what he means is that once you're truly saved, you don't repent or turn away from that and go back to your sin as a lifestyle choice. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So other types of sorrow or other types of false salvations lead to death. And those are the ones that are at the very core of the danger of the teaching of the once saved, always saved soft gospel, or what I call the greasy grace doctrine. So, you know, we hear these terms like blessed assurance or eternal security. And in a sense, they're deceiving if you have worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. But they're real as amazing grace, as real as every other thing in the Bible, if you have godly sorrow. So this godly sorrow, it has to be something more than just mere regret. Now, you know, many of us have done things in our life that we regret and we're sorry about. You know, when I was growing up, I did many things I regretted when my mom or dad found out about it, you know? But that wasn't a godly sorrow, because there was no remorse and repentance unto God. I only regretted about getting caught and spanked. And at times I was even remorseful because my sin caused my bottom to hurt pretty bad, or I had to stay inside when all my friends were playing. But this sort of regret is primarily focused on our minds or our souls. Now, remorse, it does go past the mind, even into the heart, but be careful here, because that's still not godly sorrow. You know, what I'm trying to say is repentance must follow. And repentance is a spiritual thing. You know, in fact, remorse without repentance can be very dangerous, because many think remorse is evidence of salvation. And it's not, you know. And I'm going to try to maybe say it this way. Regret's primarily in the mind, and remorse is in the mind and the heart. So what we see operating here is the soul, because remember, the soul is mind, will, and emotions, or heart, okay? But remorse without repentance is like a dead-end street, whereas repentance is the highway to holiness, and it involves our spirit. Remember, Paul warns us that both the body and the spirit are defiled and must be renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, 9 verses before the one I ask you to ponder. Paul wrote, having therefore these promises, you know, this incredible gospel, that's what he's talking about. He says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you see, soulish remorse merely looks at the sin and its consequences, and that's the point here, where spiritual repentance looks beyond the sin to Calvary. So a person filled with only soulish remorse is the one who loves his sin and hates himself at the same time. And did you ever meet a person like that? You know, he loves his sin. He keeps going back to it. But he hates himself because he can't quit it. And that's a soulish remorse. Did you ever have those kind of people? They'll say, oh, Ken, I can't get over this porn. Inside, they have a favorite little place. They keep that porn. And then they hate themselves over it. But a person that has truly repented is a person who hates his sin because he loves his Savior. And that's the difference. Yet sadly, so many people waltz down the aisles in our seeker-sensitive churches with only regret. Oh, okay, maybe they even have some soulish remorse, but they're lacking spiritual repentance. So thank God for those who go down those aisles, and some do, with true spiritual repentance. Now, are you still having a hard time seeing the difference between the soulish remorse and spiritual repentance? If so, let's compare Judas and Peter. You know, Judas had soulish remorse, but repented not of God, but rather only of himself. You know, in Matthew 27, verse 3, it reads, then Judas, which had betrayed him, that's Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You know, so he was so filled with this soulish remorse, and the Bible says that he threw the silver on the floor and went and hanged himself. So he stepped from hell that was within him, that soulish remorse, to the hell that was beyond him. And that's an example of a remorseful man, you know, tormented in his soul, but one who's never truly repented in his spirit. Now, Simon Peter, on the other hand, remember, he cursed and swore and even denied our Lord Jesus Christ on the very night he was betrayed by Judas. Then the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And there's the difference. You know, Simon Peter was filled with a spiritual repentance unto God, and not just this mere soulish remorse like Judas had. So when Simon Peter saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he knew that he had not only broken his law, but he had broken the heart of Jesus. And that broke Peter's heart, and then he wept bitterly. Okay? And later, what happened to Simon Peter? He became the great preacher of the Pentecost. Isn't that awesome? Because that was godly sorrow that worketh spiritual repentance unto true salvation. Now remember, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Therefore, true spiritual repentance and the saving faith of Jesus Christ that you heard me talk about so many times before are the heads and tails of the same coin. You know, after King David committed adultery, his godly sorrow and spiritual repentance unto God was recorded in Psalm 51, where he said, against thee and thee only I have sinned, and none does evil in my sight. But thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thy judges. That was Psalm 51, verse 4. And I'm going to run out of time here, so catch this in the archive. So what King David did was he confessed, oh God, I didn't just sin against my wife and my children and my body and the kingdom, or even against your law. But God, I sinned against you. I hurt you, my dear God. I sinned against you. And then David said in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are, now get this, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. So I'm going to ask you this. Have you come to the place where you're not just broken over your sin? Remember, that's merely soulish remorse, but broken from your sin, which is true spiritual repentance. And I'm telling you, this implies that you truly understand what your sin has done to God and not only to you or others. And that's a godly sorrow, and it leads to a true spiritual repentance unto God, and that's true salvation. And then follows blessed assurance. Praise Jesus. That's not mere regret, and it's not even soulish remorse, but true spiritual repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, write it down and carry it around with you and ask the Lord to reveal that truth to you. So godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, with him. That means you're going to walk hand in hand with him in the dew of the garden in the morning. Isn't that awesome? Whereas soulish sorrow, that's the sorrow of the world, leads to death. And Jesus said, blessed are they that spiritually mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when's the last time you heard this being taught in the seeker-sensitive churches? Now, we've seen the guilt that convicts us, and then the grief that must consume us. And then, and only then, I'm telling you, only then are we prepared in body, soul, and spirit for our God, who truly is able to comfort us, regardless of our circumstances or our place in life. Remember, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. So once you have understood the gravity of the guilt and spiritually felt the grief, then you'll know the amazing grace that truly saves and the God who truly comforts us. So what's it mean to be comforted? Well, this isn't just a sympathetic pat on the back. This isn't Jesus just coming up to us and saying, there. It'll be okay. I know you don't have enough money for your rent. I know you can't feed your children. No, that's not what it's talking about. This word comfort here isn't a word that's filled with sympathy. No, it's a word endowed with strength from on high. The word comfort is a compound word, and it's very much the same in both the original Greek and Latin. And it's a compound word, calm, the first part meaning with, okay, or together, and fort meaning strength or with strength. So think of the word fortress or fortification or fortify. And God's saying, I'll put my strength in you. I'll be your strength. I'll give you comfort. So that means that God's going to give us his strength. Psalm 138, verse 3 says, in the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Isn't this awesome? I'm telling you. And notice what the psalmist wrote in that verse. When I cried. Remember, blessed are they that mourn. And then, what did the psalmist say? Thou answerest me and strengthenest me. Strengthen in my soul. So God does this through his Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to learn more about this infusion, this supernatural infusion of God's very own strength into us, listen to message number 76, SDG 76, Tribulations, Trials Are Overcome with Supernatural Strength. You know, Jesus Christ gave us an incredible and wonderful promise over in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now that's the comfort we're talking about here. And it happens when we choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Remember, staying in the airplane? Listen to messages number 90 and 91 for more on this walking in the Spirit or staying in the airplane. So someone lives in our hearts today, and that's the point, if we've experienced this godly sorrow, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Praise Jesus. So he gives us that comfort, and he speaks to our souls and our spirits. So have you ever wept like this over your sin? I'm telling you, I have. I wept as a 48-year-old man, and I'm so grateful to God for that. And that was when I truly understand what my sin did to my Lord. And that spirit-felt understanding, that depravity, that total wretchedness that was me, that broke my heart. And now I know I still fail my God, but there's one in me, and his name is the Holy Spirit, who gives me the supernatural comfort or strength. And that passage from that classic song, All Is Well With My Soul, and we played it a few weeks ago at the end of a message. It goes like this: comfort for those sins that are nailed to the cross. O sin, of the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So that's the comfort the Holy Spirit gives us when we encounter, truly encounter, godly sorrow and repentance. So, yeah, have you known this comfort yet? You know, have you felt what it feels like when you're clean and clear of your sin? You know, the Holy Spirit comes to those with this sort of broken heart. He comes to those who confess their sin, and he comes with a strength able to save. Isn't that awesome? He says, you're forgiven, you're clean, you're pure. Now, are you thinking, okay, but what if I sin after that? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. So he's saying, don't sin anymore. This isn't a license to sin. And if any of you men sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this word here, advocate, is exactly the same word Jesus used over there in John 14 when he said, I'll send you another comforter. And the Greek word here is parakletos. And it comes from two words put together. Para, meaning alongside, kind of like come, you know, from comfort. And it's like parallel lines. And kletos or kaleo, which literally means to call. So it's someone called alongside of us to help us along. So when you go into a courtroom, you usually get a lawyer, okay? And he comes and stands alongside you. And then he says to you, you let me handle this. You just be quiet. I'm your lawyer, and I'm going to take care of this. So this word parakletos, remember, it's the same word for both comforter and advocate. So there's that strength we have. Praise Jesus. Isn't this awesome? Come on, think about this. And then there's the devil, the prosecuting attorney. You know, the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. So he follows us around, dogging us and writing everything down that we do wrong. And he sends it to heaven as a testimony against us. And the devil says, God the Father, how can you let Bro Ken deliver these SDG messages every Saturday? How can you let him claim to be your child? And then the devil comes to me and he says, you know, gets right up alongside me and he says, you're a miserable failure, Bro Ken. You've sinned and you can't deny it. And you know he's right. He's right. And then I say to him, go see my lawyer. His name's Jesus. He'll handle this for me. So if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a comforter with the Father. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise Jesus. So when you come to this honest spiritual brokenness over sin, when you come to that place where the Holy Spirit of God, touches you in that way, he'll give you comfort. Comfort to know your sin's forgiven. And comfort that's a strength to overcome future sin. You know, it's powerful, powerful beyond words. And then when you need help, when you're in jeopardy, when you fail, the Holy Spirit of God stands nigh to be broken. For he is our help and our strength. And now after all these years, I finally know this strength day by day. Praise Jesus. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you? Remember, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I promise you this. Forsake all and trust him. That's exercising his gift of saving faith. His saving faith. And he'll turn every hurt in your life to an hallelujah. I promise you that. And it all begins when you see yourself poor in spirit. And then not only does the comforter come, but when you finally get down on your knees with that godly sorrow and just say, oh, sweet Jesus, it's not just what I've done. It's not just who I am. It's not just what the sin's done to me, but it's what I've done to you, Lord. Oh, my dear Lord, with a broken heart, I repent. When you get to that point, and remember, this isn't just mindful regret, and it's not a soulish remorse. It's not just mind or even heart. But it must involve the Spirit. When you get to that point, when you say, oh, God, I repent, please forgive me. I truly mean it for what it cost Jesus on the cross. Then God sends you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to give you peace and to be your advocate. So believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And that word believe, that doesn't just mean a mere intellectual belief. It means to live by. So live by Jesus, trusting enough to commit your life to him, and then he'll save you. And that's the saving, F-A-I-T-H, of Jesus Christ, you know, that I've talked about in the past. That's standing and declaring, forsaking all, I trust him. And then your sin will be forgiven, and you'll be empowered to have victory over sin. The Holy Spirit of God, he'll enter you and give you this comfort, and heaven will be your home. Not later, but right here and now, regardless of your circumstances or these crazy conditions in this world. So let's just pray, oh God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I need to be saved, and I want to be saved. And Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me if I would trust you. And Jesus, I do trust you. Now, as my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus, I trust you. So come into my heart, dear Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, help me not to be ashamed of you. Lord Jesus, just give me the courage to make it public now. In your name I pray, amen. So I love you all. Remember, blessed are they that mourn. Really. So go out and mourn and be comforted in the name and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Unto me, you are heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Follow me. Will not be forsaken. I'll never leave you all alone in the night. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is my kingdom. And blessed are the meek, for they shall rule all the earth. And blessed are
so truly, blessed are they that mourn, for we shall be comforted. I love you all.